Romans chapter 1. This past month on Cornell campus was called Gay Pride Month. And one of the effects of that is it's pretty widespread on college campuses today. Gay Pride Month becomes a month for many different things, and we'll talk about some of the things as we mention this passage today. But it becomes a time when they call it coming out, when people say you need to find out if you are indeed a homosexual or not. Of course, that term is only used by those of us who are not. From within the community is called gay. That is a misnomer if ever there was one. It is not a happy and carefree lifestyle. It is not. And I want to talk today about what should our response as Christians be. I think that our response to homosexuality starts and ends with revulsion. And I think that's wrong. I think revulsion is something that comes from something that is not God's intent and natural, but that's not what our response should be. That's not what the response of Jesus Christ was when he was confronted with people who were sinning and immoral. Certainly wasn't the response that Jesus Christ had to the woman taken in adultery. I'd like to talk about what the Bible has to say about homosexuality, why the Bible says it's wrong, and what our ministry, what our whole presentation ought to be. I think that as society changes around us and gives the message that anything is acceptable, we have to have better reasons for why something is not acceptable than simply saying because I don't like it or because it's disgusting or because it's always been that way. We better be able to come to the Bible and know what the Bible says about these things and how the Bible approaches it. Romans chapter 1. Let's read together. When we do public reading, we do it from the King James Bible, if you have one of those with you. Romans chapter 1. I'd like to begin reading in verse 18 and read down through verse 28. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through verse 28. Let's stand together, something which we do to give honor to the public reading of the Word of God. And let's read responsively this morning. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which and the King James I love here, are not convenient. May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading of his word, and you may be seated. I think one of our great problems in relating to this world are those things that in our generation, whatever that might be, that were taken as a given, an absolute taboo, are not only no longer taboo, they've become accepted. If you are in an academic atmosphere in the secular world, it's turned upside down. The only thing that would be unpermissible at Cornell is to say that homosexuality is wrong. Whether you believe it or not, to say so, if a professor, for instance, stood up and he said homosexuality is wrong, he would rapidly lose his job and lose his position. And there are all kinds of movements afoot. Ithaca, of course, has all kinds of ordinances that they have tried to promote to make it illegal to do what they call discriminating against a homosexual. That if you in any way will not hire a person, if you say anything, it becomes a cause for harassment, you can be federally sued, all kinds of things that they've tried to propose. Not all of them have passed. It's not a federal law yet, so you can't be sued in federal court for these things. I want to talk about what this passage has to say today about homosexuality. One thing I want you to understand is that there is a reason, and a very good reason, why Paul details it in this passage. Why does he go from talking about idolatry right into homosexuality? Why does he deal with that? In that day and age, what was the need and what's the need today? Let me start by taking you, we'll stay in this passage, but I want to build upon two verses here and to show you what the basis is for Paul's objection to everything in this passage that's wrong. Homosexuality is one example. He talks in verse 29 through 32, a whole list of terrible things, but I want to start where he starts. Let's come back in verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That word hold has a couple possible meanings. It either means they possess it, or it may mean they suppress it. They hold it in, and they suppress the truth. But the bottom line is, we're dealing with something that within the human consciousness is known to everyone. That God's truth is not something which you and I are alone in possession of. The reason why God's wrath against everybody is known, the reason why God makes it plain that his wrath abides upon certain activities, is because he has also made it plain a truth that says those activities are wrong. God doesn't put you in a situation where you're doing something that's wrong and he doesn't tell you about it, and one day you show up in front of the great white throne and he says, oh, I forgot to tell you about that. The point he's making is that God's abiding anger on this kinds of activities and upon those who commit this activity is because God has placed his truth into this world. And those who commit these activities are suppressing that truth. They're holding it down. They know it to be true, but they can't abide by it, so they have to reconstruct it or change it or pervert the truth in some way. Always the Bible mentions that activities that are, and now perverted, I'm cautious, I'm not using that word about homosexuality exclusively. Any way of thinking that takes God's truth and turns it to its own side or to its own advantage, that's a perversion. And the Bible says that God's wrath abides because you've taken something precious and you've twisted it. You're using it for something it shouldn't be used for. It would be the same feeling that you would have as a parent toward a person who marries your child and abuses them. You'd say, this is my child. I gave this child in marriage, and for you to abuse that child gives me an abiding anger, because that you're not using that person in marriage the way you should use them. And if you've ever been in that circumstance or had that happen in your family, you can begin to understand the kind of wrath that God has when His truth is given into this world, when His truth establishes homes and builds homes and establishes righteous, peaceful, wonderful activity, and yet men take it and for their own purposes turn it and abuse it in one direction or the other. That's why he begins there. And he says in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in these people, for God has showed it unto them. We're not going to deal with all of this because I want to get on to where we are. But the point is, God says, I've shown you something about myself. You are to pattern who and what you are after who and what I am. I'm invisible. You can't see me, but I have given you visible ways of understanding me. I have put into this world a pattern of myself. Everything that can be known about me is made known to you. Some of it through nature, we also find specifically through the Bible. That's a different thing. And he said, you know what you've done? You've taken the things that I've given to you to show you a little bit of myself, and you've twisted them, and you've ended up turning those things and worshiping those things more than me. I gave you trees, I gave you animals, I gave you a world to live in, and you turn around and worship this world and the things of this world more than me. This was Earth Day this week. Earth Day had some wonderful sides to it. Man, we cannot keep doing what we're doing to this planet and think God's going to let us get away with it. It's an incredible amount of indifference that goes on to the God's gift of this world, and that Christians will willingly corrupt it and think nothing of it. That's just one side of the picture, though. God says, you yourselves are in my image, and your relationships bear witness to truths about me. Husbands and wives are a picture of God. They're a picture of the love that God has for us, specifically in this age, of the love that Christ has for his church. As we raise our children, we're a picture of what God is like to our children. And God says, I have given you gifts that will enable people to see what I'm like. God's the kind of God who wants everybody to see what he's like. And he gives his truth so that you can say, that's what God's like. I can't see him, but that's what he's like. I know when you're dating or you're engaged and you exchange letters, the person you write that letter to, they pore over that letter for every little thing and every little nuance, and they talk about it. My wife tells me this happens. I do not know. But in the dorms, when the girls have a date, they come back and go over every detail. What did he mean by that? What did he mean by that? Chances are, ladies, he didn't mean a thing by it. You know, he was scrambling. He had no idea what he was saying. He was just trying to keep his head above water, trying not to put his big foot in his big mouth, but they're looking for significance. Why didn't he say goodnight tonight? Or why did he do this? Or why didn't he do that? Well, they're looking for every little bit of significance because they want to understand the man who's behind the words. God put us into this world so that we could understand the God who's behind the creation. What do? He says, you turn things around and you make yourselves gods and you try to put things in your image and you try to turn things around so that you become the center of everything and so that everything has to be filtered through you, and it allows you to ignore me and it allows you to make gods that you want. And I'd submit to you that that's the first and the greatest problem with any kind of immorality. You've put yourself in the place where God belongs. You have not understood that God gave you sexual activity for a reason, for a purpose, as part of his design. And instead, you've put yourself on the throne. You've now worshipped who you are and said, this is my needs. This is what I want, rather than saying, what does God want? Why did God give me this body? Why did God make me as I am? I think that's why he goes, by the way, from verse 23, they changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image that's made like corruptible man. That's idolatry. It's making God into something that he's not. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart. Because you changed God. Because you dishonored God, because you tried to make God like you, God's punishment, He allowed you to have the natural consequences of what you're doing. One of the most frightening things in the world is when God gives you over and he doesn't punish you specifically for what you're doing. He doesn't punish you and stop you. He doesn't chastise you and pull you away. He lets things run their course. When we were growing up, my older brother and my cousin got the idea that smoking was cool. All right, it was the thing to do. So they went out behind the barn and decided that they were going to smoke. And so they didn't want to break right into smoking, so maybe I told you this, they bought themselves these little Tipperillo cigarettes. Blueberry. I cannot conceive of it. Although I go down here to Jim's place, and they've got every kind of snuff you can imagine. Peppermint snuff, cinnamon snuff, all that stuff. Jars are still the same. The spitting jars are all the same. The snuff is just different, or the whatever you call the stuff that you chew on, chewing tobacco or whatever. So they went out back and they smoked. Oh, were they sick. Oh, because they managed to get down. One of them managed to get two of them down. Because you're cool. You're hanging out with the guys. You know, you can't throw. They were so green. They were sick for 2 days afterwards. Well, there's a natural consequence. There are some things you do and your body tells you, this isn't going to work. You know, this is not going to work. You can't do it this way. You just can't do that. Suppose I see, God gave me a suit so I could keep my pen. Suppose I decided to keep it in here. All right? I decided, hey, right? Correct? It'll fit. Almost. Suppose I decide to hang it on my ear. It's not going to work for long. Something's going to go wrong. I won't be able to hear people telling me take it out of your ear, but something's going to go wrong. You just cannot do things for which they're not designed, and your body tells you they're wrong. And often the punishment is you will enjoy the consequences of what you do. You'll reap the full harvest. And so what God did here is he gave them over. And he said, if you don't want to keep me in your consciousness, if you don't want to put me first, I'll let you enjoy the fruit of what goes on between your bodies and that kind of desire that runs rampant. And he says in verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. That's the basis for what God finds wrong with homosexuality. Right there. It's not the fact that it's kind of appalling for us to see a big, husky, 300-pound guy walking around in a pair of red pumps. It's not the fact that we find these things to be outwardly offensive. It's not the fact, by the way, that a person who is a homosexual is not a wonderful human being in other respects. I was telling someone this week, it's a very odd and ironic situation. I work with homosexuals in the office. You can't avoid that at Cornell. And it's an odd and ironic thing that these homosexuals are much more pleasant to work with, much better at what they do, and much more caring than many of the Christians I've worked with at Bible colleges and at seminaries. They're much more pleasant. They're much more willing to live their own lives. And if you go into God's opposition to homosexuality with the concept, well, if you're a homosexual, then every part of your life must be wrong. Not true. Not true. It's just like saying, well, if you're a Christian, then you must be a real nice person. Some of you have lived long enough to find out that that doesn't work either. Don't get these concepts in your mind. They're wrong. Homosexuals are persons just like you and I who have deep concerns, serious love for other individuals. To themselves, it's a very straightforward matter of these are my desires and these are what I want. Homosexuals are people who have other parts to their life. Maybe they're homosexual, but they may also be a husband or wife. They're also a worker. They're also a citizen. And I think sometimes Christians approach the homosexual community with a kind of rabid reactionism that doesn't appreciate the truth of the situation, that doesn't go to a biblical basis. If that is your reaction, I'd encourage you that won't last very much longer, and you will not have a witness in this world. Things are changing. You better face things as they are. What does God say is wrong about it? Let's come down. By the way, anybody else warm but me? Yes? Can we open a couple windows here? I am very, very warm. And when I'm warm, and we're talking the Word of God here, I don't want to, you can't go sleep on me. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. The Bible says what God did is that He didn't punish them. He didn't put them to death. He didn't cause them to become extinct. He allowed the affections that they have to rule their life. One of the first problems with homosexuality is that their life is defined by their affections. Who they are and what they are in this world is ruled by those affections and passions that they have. That is something that any person can see as both sick and wrong. You cannot be a homosexual and be a rounded individual. It does not work. Your life and who you are becomes defined. On Cornell, one of the greatest examples of this is you become put under pressure that you have to identify with the homosexual movement. You have to take a stand for it. You've got to come out of the closet. You've got to become an activist for it. And their whole life is guided by those affections, by what they are. You know, I'm a father, and I'm a husband, and I'm a pastor, and I'm many things, but my life is not ruled by my affections. My life is ruled by something much deeper and more basic than that, by the Holy Spirit inside of me, guiding me. You cannot be ruled by your affections. Your affections are great servants and lousy masters. Your appetite is a great servant, but a terrible master. And the Bible says that because they didn't want to make God their master and worship God, and they put themselves in the place of God, God says, okay, we'll find out what kind of God you'll be to yourself. God allowed their affections to rule them. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. The basic premise in the Bible is that this world we see around us was put together by God. He made the rules. He said what would work and what wouldn't work. That's called nature in the Bible. We're not talking about the fact that, you know, Earth Day, we go out and worship Mother Nature. You know, you run around and you pick the plants and you wear the recycled shirts and you let your hair grow long. Seems that you really can't use deodorant if you're into Earth Day. The Earth Day celebrations I went to, you know, very much into Earth, looked like Earth, smelled like Earth, you know, very earthy demonstrations. That's not nature. Nature is God's order and God's plan. And when you read Genesis chapter 1, which you really should do when you read Romans 1, God, the basic rule of nature is that I have divided things. When we see Genesis 1, it's not so much things being created out of nothing as things being separated and divided into different distinctions. Light and darkness, day and night, water and air, water and land. God made distinctions. They're not things that we've made. I think we'll find that within our physical bodies, there are physical processes that create distinctions between men and women. But God made the principle of distinction. It's not something that you teach your children. It is something that you can teach your children the contrary. That homosexuality is not something, in my opinion, that's necessarily rooted in a child. It's something that's rooted in a child only in that it's fostered in him by his circumstances and in many cases by those around him. Foster this in a child. What do we say about it? Well, we say God said there is a natural use. There is a natural purpose that God has given to men and to women. When the Bible says God made them male and female, that is the first rule that we understand. And when we talk to a homosexual, I say, here's my problem. I can't talk to you as person to person. I don't care if you want to paint your body blue and hit yourself on the head with a ball peen hammer. And people do that. And tell me, well, it feels good. How am I to argue with that? I'm not going to get the blue paint and find out. I can't do that. I can't work on that basis. I turn you to God, and say, God made you. And God made male and female. You have to turn to God for your identity and who you are. One of the great concerns I have is that in this world, it's all about self-definition. Young men and young women growing up and saying, who am I? Well, a lot of who you are is already put into you. You can't undo that. You can't undo your parents. You can't undo your family situation. You can't undo your physical circumstances. You can go to Sweden and try, but it isn't going to work. You cannot change certain things. And what the Bible says is that God had a natural purpose for men and women, and that that purpose was distinct. And it's interesting to me, by the way, that he begins with women and not with men in this passage. Okay? Very seldom in the Bible do we see things that begin with women and not with men. There are only two examples that I can think of in the Old Testament. Flip back with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy. Chapter somewhere around 23. Let you know when I find it. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Let's start with verse 17. I'm reading from the King James Version of the Bible. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. We would use the term temple prostitute for a female, and a sodomite is a male homosexual temple prostitute. Notice he starts with the women before the men. Okay? And it happens in the next verse. You shall not bring the hire of a whore, a female temple prostitute, nor the price of a dog. That's what's being used here to describe the male. He's called a dog. The male temple prostitute is called a dog. That's one of the two occasions in the Bible that puts a woman in a law before a man. The other one, and I'm looking here and I'm not going to find it, is in the chapter before that says, a woman is not to wear that which pertains to a man, nor a man to wear that which pertains to a woman. Ask yourself, this is talking about what, if you watch Geraldo, is called cross-dressing, all right? Which one is more noticeable, when a man wears a woman's clothing or when a woman wears a man's clothing? When a man wears a woman's clothing, right? Something about seeing a big beefy guy in a miniskirt that just stands out, you know. Those are the things you notice. Why put the woman first then? Why in these passages put the woman first? The reason is because in the culture that the Israelites were coming into of the Canaanites, the practice, and a huge practice in that culture, was the use of women in their way of worshiping involved prostitution, that the woman would prostitute herself and then give the money to support the temple. And that was part of the Canaanite culture. And I think it stretches all the way down into Romans. Paul mentions women first because when the Bible talks about something similar, it mentions women first. But as we come to it, the point I want to make is, in our society, there's as much problem with homosexuality among women as among men. And to people of a generation ago, that would be a little bit shocking. That would be, if you were in the 50s and 60s and grew up and understood to see that kind of situation, you might be very shocked. Well, don't be. It's the world today. One of the things you've got to come to grips with is what Romans had to say we're seeing very much true. People, and women in particular, are in the business of redefining themselves. Women are saying, I don't like what you've made me to be. I don't like what society has told me I am. I'm free to do this, I'm free to do that. And in the process of gaining freedom, not only have they gained freedom from the society, but they want their freedom from God. I will determine who and what I am. In many cases, women see just how unnatural men can be. Men are not a good image of lovers. Men are not, in our society, providing support and nurture. And women are turning away from that. If you look in a society like the United States, is it men or women that give the impression of being more caring, more supportive, more thoughtful, more involved in relationships? Well, it's women. That's not right. Men have not done what they should do. In response, the feminist movement has pointed to men and said, okay, you women, come over here. Likewise, the lesbian movement has pointed to what men are and recruited that way and said women will be much more understanding and much more caring and much more thoughtful. Many times we fail to recognize that people who are not getting their needs met by God will go to whoever it takes to get those needs met. If they won't go to God to get them met, they'll go any place it takes. And it may shock you as a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a parent, when someone in your family does that. It starts with the fact that they're not getting their needs met through God. It starts with the fact that they're not giving God what's due to him. But it extends down into something that is totally contrary to God's order because they've put their own needs and affections on the throne instead of God's. It says here, and likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men working that which is absolutely unfitting before God, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error. Here's where I really want to keep our focus today. Homosexuality pays its own price. The term gay, I will not let my children use the term gay. It is not a gay lifestyle. It's a very sad and furtive lifestyle. The average age of a male homosexuality in the United States is 46. Life expectancy, 46. Men as a whole have a life expectancy into their 70s. Male homosexuals have a life expectancy half of that. And that's before AIDS, by the way. Suicide rate among homosexuals is 4 to 1 over that in the average population. Homosexuality and the alcohol rate is 3 to 1 what it is in the, and they haven't done any studies that I know of on substance abuse, which means drugs and other things. But that's, by the way, why homosexuals are so apt and so susceptible to diseases like AIDS. We'll talk about what AIDS is and what it is in a moment, but it's because their body and their practices have already made them susceptible to all kinds of other diseases. And when you have hepatitis B, when you have various kinds of viruses in your body produces more white blood cells, your immune system and other things are in such a state that you're much more susceptible to AIDS. It's a very, very sad lifestyle. It's a very, very dangerous lifestyle. And yet we promote it as being gay. We promote it as something sometimes when we use that term. I do not use the term gay. And I'm not friendly towards the use of that term because it's a lie. And I think what it deserves, first of all, on our part, is pity and understanding. Before you feel the revulsion for someone, you better have felt the pity for them. I think you should feel the same way about a person who is a heroin addict. The first thing you ought to feel for that person is pity. What they're doing is wrong. They're abusing their bodies. What they're doing is in kind quite similar to what homosexuals are doing. How come we feel different? We should feel pity for them. We should feel what God feels in Christ for them. A compassion doesn't mean we at all accept what they're doing. We hate what they're doing because of what it's doing to them. We should feel about this the same way as we feel about prostitution. That is a sad and a sick affair, prostitution. You watch TV and it's glamorized. It is glamorized. It's while they're working girls. They're degrading themselves daily and hurting themselves. These things are not right before God. And we should feel the pity. It says they receive in themselves a recompense of the error that fit the crime. Any preacher who tells me that AIDS is God's punishment on homosexuals, I don't want to hear it. As if God is pleased to wipe out every homosexual every place. No, God's not pleased to wipe out every immoral act every place. I praise God that he didn't wipe me out for all the sins I committed before I was saved. I praise the Lord that we don't have the kind of God who sees somebody do something wrong and he just stamps on him. The point is, I think the homosexual community is much more susceptible to AIDS by a factor of now, no matter what you hear on television, 96% of all AIDS victims are either homosexuals or IV drug users. 96%. That's not teens involved in things they shouldn't be. That's homosexuals and IV drug users. And AIDS is something that suits the lifestyle, but it's not something that we should look at and say it suits the person. Any person who gets joy out of this or a sense of, well, it's only fitting, that's not right before God, and our hearts have to be right. Ought to be a compassion there, a sense of, I hate to see you pay the penalty for that crime. It's one thing to have a real hatred for drunk driving, but what happens if you've got a child who's walking away from the Lord and drives drunk? Maybe your feelings will be a little bit different towards that. Maybe you'll have a little bit more compassion. I think that our attitude has to be, what you're doing is fundamentally and horribly wrong and sad and distressing, and it is, in the proper use of the term, sick. And it's going to produce something in you that you will end up hating, because the knowledge of God is inside of you and it's all around you, and you can suppress it, but you can't remove it. My feeling towards you is one of compassion. I just hate to see you doing that to yourself. I have an answer. I have a God who solves everything. That is our response towards that. We don't look at homosexuals as one kind of person, as something else. We don't look at them and say, this is what you must be. We look at the Bible and say, this is what God has to say. It's not wrong because I hate it. It's not wrong because I don't do it. It's not right because someone else does. It's between you and God. And I tell you, on the basis of the Word of God, that what you're doing will have a price to pay, and you'll pay in this life for it. Let's pray. Oh, Father, it's so hard for us to have a right heart and a right attitude towards what we see going on. Father, I pray that you cause us deep down inside to think biblically, to have our hearts and our minds set upon what's right. I pray, Father, that we might think correctly towards those who are caught up in horrible, devastating sin around us, that we might care for them and have a concern. I pray that you would give us the right words to speak. I pray, Father, that you might cause us and our families and our lives to demonstrate the godly principles that show just how sad the other side of the picture is. And Father, I pray that you keep us as a church with our hearts right and our stance fixed upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.